Really glad you guys are here. If we haven't met, my name is Jonathan, and I'm excited that we get to kind of follow up what we started last week. And I'm going to ask you guys a question this morning, and that is, do you realize that Jesus has, ridiculous and absurd and audacious expectations of us who are his followers? Do you realize that? Like, Jesus actually expects those of us who are his followers, I mean, this is absolutely ridiculous, to treat people the same way that he's treated us. Now, it's easy to say that, right? Like, Jesus expects us to treat everybody the same way he's treated us. But have you ever thought about how Jesus has treated you? It's kind of, that's audacious, right? That's ridiculous. Why in the world would Jesus expect us to treat people the same way he's treated us? Well, those of us who call ourselves Christians, those of us who say we are followers of Jesus, we should reflect the one that we're following. And we'd all admit that we're not perfect at that, but man, we need to make that our goal, right? Our goal is to treat people the same way that Jesus has treated us. And we're talking about these few weeks kind of following the election, in the aftermath of the election, how we should live in light of the results of the election. Regardless of what aisle you find yourself on, or if you're not even on an aisle, you're like out the building, you know, whatever you claim politically, how should we as followers of Jesus live in light of the results of the election? And what we started talking about last week is really the way that we should live is we should treat people the same way that Jesus has treated us. Regardless of whether they're like us, regardless of if they like us, regardless of who they voted for, we as followers of Jesus should be different in how we treat people. We shouldn't be like everybody else. We should treat people in the same way that Jesus has treated us. And the reason why this is so important is because of this. I gave you this phrase last week, and that is that the health and maturity of our relationship with God is measured by the health and maturity of our relationships with the people that God has brought into our lives. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, that it can't just be me and God. It can't just be you and God. In fact, you cannot divorce your relationship with God with your relationship with other people, because the health and maturity of your relationship with God is actually measured by the health and maturity of the relationship that you have with the people that God has brought into your life. And that's why we need to figure out how to treat other people well. That's why we need to figure out how to treat people the same way that Jesus has treated us. And last week, we said one of the ways that we need to treat people is that we need to accept people. And the reason we need to accept people is because Paul said to accept one another then in the same way, or just as, or just like Jesus has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That we should accept others, that we should reach out, pull them to ourselves so they feel secure around us. And that we would be willing as followers of Jesus to do what nobody else does. That we would be people who accept unacceptable people. Why? Because Jesus accepted us when we were unacceptable to him. We accept one another in the same way that Jesus has accepted us. Well, today we're going to talk about another way that we should treat people, that we should respond to people, no matter where they voted or even if they voted or anything like that. And that is, we're going to talk about the word serve today. The word serve, that we should be people who serve others. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open up to the book of Galatians. You can also pull it up in the Bible app. The notes are all in there, the verses we're going to look at today. As you're kind of pulling that up, I want to tell you a little bit about the book of Galatians. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians who were living in the region of Galatia. And now, if you remember anything about Paul, you know that he grew up a Jew. Actually, his name wasn't Paul when we're first introduced to him. His name was Saul. And he was one who was so zealous, so passionate about his Judaism, is that he was out persecuting and arresting and causing Christians to be killed, things like that. I mean, he was just a super religious fundamentalist. That's kind of what Paul was, just a Jewish religious fundamentalist. But then he became a Christian, right? And and even though he was a leader in the Jewish community, he then becomes this follower of Jesus with all of this Jewish baggage, right? Well, he writes this letter called Galatians to a group of Jewish Christians who were just like him. They were trying to figure something out. They're trying to figure out, you know, I know that Jesus is the Messiah, but I've got all this law, all these rules, all this Jewish stuff that I grew up with, and how do I merge the law with Jesus? How do I bring those together? Like, how am I supposed to live in merging those two things? Like, I grew up thinking and being taught that I had to follow all these laws in order to please God, but now I know that I'm forgiven because of what Jesus has done for me and Jesus, he died for my sins. So what do I do with all this law over here? What do I do with all this stuff that I grew up with? Well, Paul, he writes this letter, Galatians, to kind of help clear up this confusion. And basically, Paul tells them something that we all love. Paul tells them this. Paul says that you are now, oh, we don't have that phrase, free from the law. I don't have that slide. Okay, don't put that one up there. Paul tells them that we are, it's not up there. Just pretend for a minute that it says free from the law on the screen. Paul tells them that they are free from the law. That is, instead of having a relationship with the law, because they grew up with this relationship with the law, right? Everything about their life revolved around following the law. They don't have that to worry about that anymore. Instead, now they have a relationship with Jesus, and they can focus on a relationship with Jesus, that they are free from the law. Now, let me ask you, what do you think when you hear you're free from the law? You know what I know you think? You think back to when you were a teenager and you got your driver's license for the first time and you got to leave with the car. You were free, man. You were on your own. You were free from the law. If you're a kid, like when you figured out how to ride a bike and your mom and dad weren't outside watching you anymore, you were free from the law, right? Whatever the law was. That's what it was. And Paul writes and he says, look, guys, you are now free. And there's this sense in each of us when we hear you're free, man, we just want to let loose and take full advantage of our freedom. And there was this group of Christians in Galatia at that time. They were like, woohoo, we're free. We're free. Forget the law. Forget all that stuff. We're free. Well, yay. You know, they're all excited. And they thought they could do whatever they wanted because, hey, Jesus would forgive them. They could do anything or whatever. But then you had this other group who was like a super strict Jewish group who were like, no, no, no. You know, sure, you can follow Jesus now, but you also have to follow the law. You got to do both things, you know? And they were coming in and pressuring everybody to kind of follow all of these Jewish laws along with following Jesus. Well, it's into this debate whether we can do whatever we want because we're free or no, you got to follow all the law and Jesus. It's into this debate that Paul writes this letter. And it is out of this debate that Paul makes a statement about what it means to be free, that's such a powerful principle that, let me just tell you, if you're having trouble getting along with anyone, if you will just put this principle to work, what Paul's gonna tell us here this morning, it will transform that relationship. This principle has the potential to transform all of our relationship. And not only that, I think it has the potential to transform our hearts as well, but I'll talk about that in just a minute. So let's start off with what he says. Paul starts off in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 13, and he says this, you, my brothers, or brothers and sisters, you, my brothers, were called to be free. You, my brothers, were called to be free, to which we all go, woohoo, I'm free, I'm so excited, that's just awesome. And that's really the point of the letter. You're called to be free. You're no longer under the law. Jesus has set you free from the law. You're called to be free, which, you know, they're like, woo, that's so great, that's awesome, we're called to be free. But then he follows up this phrase, you, my brother, called to be free, we're called to be free, with a but. Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. That but is very, very important. But do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. You know that your sinful nature is that part of you that wants to do whatever it is that you want to do and doesn't really care about anybody else. That's what your sinful nature is. In other words, Paul's saying, yes, we're free, but we don't need to use our freedom to indulge that selfish and self-centered and self-focused part of ourself. In other words, don't be like the college freshman that leaves home and goes crazy. Don't be like the person that says that, you know what, now that I don't have to be nice, I'm not going to be nice. Don't be like the person that says, now that I don't have to keep all these rules, I'm not gonna keep any of these rules. Don't be like that. You, my brothers, we're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature, which we're all tempted to do. But then he says this, rather, that word rather is so important, rather serve one another in love. That word rather implies a huge contrast, not just a little contrast, but a huge contrast, that instead of camping out over here in the self-centered and selfish and self-indulgent part of you, no, now you have the opportunity to move from there over to here, where you can do something completely different, where you can now serve one another in love. And that little phrase, in love, has the implication of in the same way that Jesus has served you, because Jesus is love. It has that implication to it. But what Paul is saying is, look, guys, now that you're free from the law, now that you have a choice, and you can choose to either be selfish and self-centered and self-indulgent, but instead, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to instead serve one another in love. In other words, now that we don't have to serve, we get to serve. We don't serve because we're being commanded to serve. We're not don't serve because we're under the law. We get to serve because we're free to serve. I think that changes everything for us. You know what it means to serve? It means this, simple definition of serve. If you see a need, meet it. If something needs to be done, do it. That's what it means to serve. If you see a need, meet it. If something needs to be done, do it. And you don't do it because you have to. You do it because, you know what, I see a need and I'm gonna meet it. You do it because I see something that needs to be done and I do it. And Paul tells us that you and I, who are followers of Jesus, that we need to look for opportunities to serve, not because we have to, but because we get to. I think that these definitions have so many practical applications for us. Think about at home. If you see a need, something just popped into your head right now, I'm sure, right? If you see a need, meet it. This is what we do, though. We see a need, and we pretend that we did not see that need, because we're hoping somebody else will pick up that need, right? If you're a teenager, you do that all the time, right? Oh, the dishwasher needs to be unloaded? I didn't know. Like, I didn't know the little green light was on that said it was clean, you know? I mean, but Paul, look, to serve, if you see a need, meet it. If something needs to be done, do it. Think about how this applies at work. I think a great way to live out this principle at work is to do something that's not your responsibility. Because you see a need, you're gonna meet it. You see something that needs to be done, and you do it. Think about how this could be applied in the community, in your neighborhood, you know? At the grocery store, if you see a need, meet it. If something needs to be done, do it. Serve one another in love. And you don't do it because you have to do it. You do it because you're free, because you get to do it. That's what Paul is getting at here. He tells these Galatians that, look, guys, you're no longer under the law. If you go back to being under the law, then you might as well just give up Jesus. It's a waste of your time. But you are no longer under the law. You're no longer required to do these things. But now that you're free, you have a better opportunity. Now that you're free and you could just blow it off and do whatever you want. No. Now you have an opportunity to instead serve one another in love. You have the opportunity to make a choice to serve. If you bring it to our discussion of how we should live in light of the election, let me just tell you, sure, you're free. And you can freely choose to blow people off and to be a jerk and to say it's my way or the highway and say this, you know, since you don't agree with me politically or you didn't vote who I voted for, all this kind of stuff, you can blow those people off. You can post all of your opinions about the election on Facebook or Twitter or Parler for those who are banning Facebook for whatever reason. You know, you can do all of that. Why? Because you're free, and guess what? God's gonna forgive you. He will. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do all that. And I'll tell you, it's not gonna turn out good for you. There'll be serious consequences. You'll probably lose some relationships. People won't see Jesus in you. You'll probably push people away from God. But you're free, you can do that. You can. But as a follower of Jesus, you have a brand new opportunity to do something different. You have a brand new opportunity to live in a way that's different than everybody else lives. Now you have the opportunity that even though you're free and you can do whatever you want, you can instead serve one another in love. You can see a need and meet it. You can see something that needs to be done and do it. Paul goes on after he says this. He goes on in verse 14. He says, the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul makes a commentary on all 613 laws in the Old Testament. Can you imagine? There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. Everybody was required to follow all these laws, and they all knew what they were, and you're afraid you're going to mess up because you don't want God to be mad at you and zap you with the flu because you got, or COVID because you, you know, messed up a few laws, right? But Paul says, look, you could take all those 613 laws and you could sum them up this way: love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, all 613 laws in the Old Testament have something to do with your relationship with other people, not just your relationship with God. All 613 laws that you guys were trying to follow, they have to do with your relationship with others. So you could sum it up with love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on and kind of tells us what's going to happen if we don't do this. Remember, he says, you're free, you can do whatever you want, but if you don't, something's going to happen. He says this: if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That little phrase, biting and devouring, it actually is a phrase that was used to describe a dog fight. You ever seen a dog fight? I hope, like, you're not into dog fighting. That's illegal. But if you've ever seen a dog fight, you know that in a dog fight, no dog really wins. Both dogs end up bloody and hurt and injured and mutilated, right? And it's not pretty. Nobody comes out of a dog fight going, you know, joining that little dog show that they do on Thanksgiving after the Macy's Thanksgiving parade, you know? You just don't do that. The same thing happens to us when we don't serve one another in love. We end up biting and devouring each other, and we end up destroying each other. And so what Paul is saying is, look, guys, you don't have to serve. But let me just tell you what happens if you don't serve. If you choose not to serve, you're going to end up looking just like dogs who've been in a fight with each other. You're going to end up biting and devouring each other. That's just a picture of what it's going to look like if you choose instead to indulge your selfish and self-centered and self-absorbed ways. If you choose to do that, it's going to be messy. It's not going to be pretty. And you're going to end up destroying one another. And I think that, wouldn't we all agree that this is exactly what we're seeing in the aftermath of the election? Exactly what we're seeing in the aftermath of the election. See, Paul knew what he was talking about here. This is happening all around us. And unfortunately, the tragedy is some of us who are Jesus followers, we're responsible for some of this. Like, I don't expect people who aren't Christians to live like this. I don't expect people who aren't Jesus followers to serve one another in love. I expect them to be selfish and self-centered and self-indulgent, right? But for those of us who are Christians, we should be different. And here's something else to think about that's really, really scary. I heard somebody say one time, if you continue to only serve yourself, you'll end up being all by yourself. If you continue to only serve yourself, you'll end up being all by yourself. And I think that there may be some of you in this room or online who can relate to that right now. You just feel alone. And maybe the reason you feel alone is because you're just thinking about yourself. See, when we only think about ourselves, it leads to loneliness. Selfishness and self-centeredness lead to loneliness. But here's really the crazy paradox. If you do life your way, if you live life selfishly and self-centered, your relationships aren't going to end up where you want them to be. But if you do things different, if you break out of that and you choose instead to serve others, it can actually transform your relationship. So if you see a need, meet it. If something needs to be done, do it. Something else that I've learned that I think most of you also know is true: it's really hard to stay angry at somebody that you're serving. You realize that? It's really hard to stay angry at somebody that you're serving. Like, if you're married and you're fighting with your spouse and you decide to serve your spouse, there's just something in your heart that changes. It's really hard to stay angry at somebody that you're serving. And it's hard for someone to stay angry at you when you're serving them. Something happens to a relationship when we choose to serve one another, because it transforms our relationship. But not only does that, it does more. When I wrote that down, I was like, I feel like one of those sales guys, you know. Not only, if you've seen the little Irish guy who's selling the potato peeler, the Irish potato peeler, so hilarious. You got to go look that commercial up. But he's like, but there's more. I wouldn't have anything to do with that. But there really is more. There is more if you'll do this. And the more is this. If we'll choose instead to serve one another, when we choose to serve people that we can't get along with, we end up breaking the control that selfishness and self-centeredness has in our hearts. Like, if you want to know how to get rid of your selfishness and self-centeredness, you need to serve other people. You will never get rid of your selfishness and self-centeredness if you don't serve. Just like the best way to deal with greed is to give. If you're a greedy person, if you want to get rid of greed, you got to learn to give. If you want to get rid of selfishness and self-centeredness, you've got to serve. And I think that if we're honest, all of us in this room, all of us online, struggle to a degree with selfishness and self-centeredness. We are all self-indulgent people. I know I am. I think all of us are. And that's why we need to serve. It's how we master our selfishness. So let me just tell you, if you see a need, meet it. If something needs to be done, do it. I think you're going to have an opportunity to practice this, maybe even before you get in your car to go home today. You're going to have an opportunity to put this into practice throughout this afternoon. And I'm sure when you get to work tomorrow, it's Monday, you're going to have an opportunity to put this into practice. And every time, let me just tell you, every time you choose to make that decision to serve one another in love, you're going to break the power that self-centeredness has over you. And you'll end up actually living out the free life that God has given to each of us. See, when we choose to serve, we end up positioning ourselves to move in another person's direction and say to them, look, I'm not going to allow selfishness to get in the way of our relationship. I'm not going to allow my self-centeredness to get in the way of our relationship. So let me ask you, who do you need to serve this week? I really have two homework assignments for you. First, who do you need to serve this week? What needs do you see that need to be met that you can meet? What things need to be done that you can do? Who do you need to serve this week? That's the first one. I think all of us can answer that question. The second thing, I want you to memorize Galatians 5:13. Could you put that back up there, Trey? In fact, I want us to say it together. Can we read this out loud together? Even if you're at home, I'd love for you to say it out loud at home. Here we go. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. I want you to memorize that this week. And the reason why is because you're going to forget and you're going to be tempted to indulge your sinful nature because it's natural for you to serve yourself. That's how you came out of the womb. You are born selfish, right? And most of us never outgrew that. I want to encourage you to memorize this because Paul, you know, or David tells us that if we're going to stop sinning, we've got to hide God's word in our heart. So important for us to memorize this. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So who do you need to serve this week? Homework assignment number one. Second assignment, spend some time memorizing this verse this week. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for calling us to be free, that we're no longer under the law. I can't imagine what it would be like to have to live under all of those 613 laws and all of the amendments that they added to those laws in order to please you. But that we're made acceptable to you because of what you've done for us, for dying on the cross for us, Jesus. I'm just so grateful for that. And my prayer for me and for our church family, that instead of us using our freedom to indulge our sinful nature, that we would instead use our freedom to serve one another in love. That we would be known as people who just serve. That when we see a need, that we would meet it. If we see something that needs to be done, that we would do it. That we would not be like, Paul says, like dogs that have finished fighting, that we end up biting and devouring each other, that we end up ruining the relationships. We don't want to be like that, Lord. We want to be different. It's okay if everybody else is like that, but we don't want to be like that. So would you just convict us where we sin, convict us when we don't think of others, convict us when we're selfish and self-centered and self-indulgent. And Lord, open our eyes and our imaginations to serve others. Help us to recognize the needs and not to bypass them or to pass them along to somebody else, but to meet them. Help us to see what needs to be done and to have the courage to do it. My prayer for our church family is that we'd be a bunch of servants. Continue to make us more like you, Jesus. I pray that in your name. Amen. We're going to give you guys an opportunity to respond with communion. So if you're in the room, I want to give you an opportunity to pull out your little cup. If you're at home, I hope you have something that you can use so that we can take communion together. And when I was thinking about communion in light of what we talked about today with this whole idea of serving, I was reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 20:28. He said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Like Jesus set an example for us, right? He was the Son of God. Like God was skin on. And he did not come to be served, but to serve. But then he makes a statement after that that's so, so important. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we remember with communion, right? That Jesus gave his life as a ransom for your life and for my life. And so as we take communion together this morning, I want you to kind of do it as a commitment. As a commitment that says, since you gave your life as a ransom for mine, I want to follow your example, Jesus. I want to be one who serves, not one who wants to be served. So let's take the bread. This represents his body, which was given as a ransom for you. And let's take the juice, which reminds us of his blood that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. It's the reason we're free. And let's remember. Jesus, we're so grateful for the example that you set, but you did more than just set an example. You gave your life for us, and we just want to remember that right now with this act of communion. We acknowledge that you're the Son of God who died on the cross and who rose from the dead and who invites us into a relationship with you, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because you love us. Thank you for that. We remember that right now. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.